I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we have come to the end of our series on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 will be beginning in verse 21. You know, I was reading somebody who was talking about child rearing the other day, and he was talking about how important it is to make sure our children know the difference between wants and needs. Oh, we all are familiar with that, aren't we? We make sure that our children know that what they want might be what they want, but some things we want aren't always what we need. In fact, we need to teach ourselves that daily, do we not? It's not just about the things that we want that our lives should be centered around, but the things that we really need. One of my humorous fellows that I listen to on the radio from time to time said that his son came to him saying, "I need a $200 pair of tennis shoes or basketball shoes." And he said, "Well, here, son, here's $60. Let me tell you what you need. You need $140. He was trying to teach his son the difference between what he wanted and what he needed. But sometimes I have difficulty with that myself. But at the end of the epistles of Paul, we frequently hear Paul telling the church what he wants for them. And frequently in these signing off verses that we see in his epistles, we see things that we really need. In the closing words of Ephesians, it reveals things that Paul thought was important for the people. And in that, I believe we can discern three of the needs of a mature church. You remember, don't you? From the beginning of this series, it was all about the characteristics of a mature church. And for 32 sermons, we have worked our way through these six wonderful chapters in the book of Ephesians. We noticed the outline of Ephesians was the Latin word eulog, which is a word for thanks. E standing for eternal blessings, chapter 1. U for the universal scope of grace, chapter 2. L for the lofty goal of Paul's ministry, chapter 3. O for the organic unity of brothers in Christ, the first part of chapter 4. And then the second part of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the glorious renewal of believers in Christ, G. And then the last part was E, the effective armor that we have in fighting against the evil one. Here we're out of the outline completely. Paul is just saying goodbye. But he does tell us some things that we need, some things the church needs, the things that Christians need. He reveals it to us in chapter 6, verse 21 through 24. Hear God's word. "So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. These may be just little verses about Tychicus and what he's telling them, but I think it reveals something even deeper. First of all, it tells us that the church needs connection. The church needs connection. Paul isn't just a theological gossip. He is telling them things they need to know. He is giving them the news. Look at verse 21. "So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing." I want to tell you what I'm doing. I want to tell you how I'm doing. Paul also longed for news from the churches when his messengers always brought it back. There's something inside of us that wants to know some news. We want to know what's new. On the dark side, that is almost always us being gossips. We want a tidbit of information so that we can think better of ourselves or worse of others. But there is something on the inside of our spiritual DNA that is real, that is spiritual, that is good, and that is we want to know about each other. at our best, we are concerned for each other and would love to hear the news of other people. Sometimes at our worst, we just want to tell other people about ourselves. But at our best, the church connects with each other, asking how each other are doing. And Paul does that by sending Tychicus, only mentioned 5 times in all of the Bible. He was from Asia Minor, from the Colossian area probably, was a convert to Paul, attached himself to Paul. Paul trained him, and then whenever Paul needed to pass some news out, he sent Tychicus away. We know Timothy is his beloved son, and yet Tychicus can be possibly number 2 in Paul's list of those that he loved. What he would do is that he would send Tychicus back to Ephesus or to Colossae or to Laodicea with this letter or other letters. And he would have Tychicus to give information. I would imagine it was Tychicus who read the letter to the people in the church. And after they read, I never thought of it this way, but I would imagine that they stopped and said, "Now, what is chapter 1 about again? Would you read that again, Tychicus?" But Tychicus, I don't think, just was somebody who said, "Oh, no, I don't know, it's Paul, I can't talk about it." No, I think he was a preacher. He elaborated on what Paul said. He gave them maybe some doctrinal updates. He made some doctrinal comments, but personal comments as well. And the personal comments are what Paul is really highlighting here. What this tells us is that the bond of family needs news. You know, back in the day, when I was out on my own for the first time, I would call home about once every 2 months for as much as about $4 could buy on the machine where I'd put the quarters in. Or we would call from our home phone, of course, and we knew how much it cost to talk for this amount of time. And I can remember Kathy and I, when we were first married, we could call home for just 20 minutes every couple of weeks. That's all we could possibly afford. And it's hard to believe now that we don't have that issue anymore, do we? We talk all the time to kids, and we talk all the time to parents and friends. And if you don't believe people talk all the time, just go driving in Tuscumbia and watch everybody talking while they're driving around this town. We talk all the time, but it is something that we love. We love to be updated. We love to have some news. We love to hear how the kids are doing. We love to hear what the grandkids are doing. In the church family, it should be like that too. We should love to update each other. We should love to hear how it's going. The Sunday school class that I go to the most upstairs, where Rusty Trapp has been leading for a while, we've decided to have every 5 or 6 weeks just a time where we update each other and pray for each other. We don't even have a lesson on that particular Sunday. And I think that's been a real refreshing thing. I'm getting to know people's grandkids' names and things of that nature. And I think it's natural. And I think it's good. We like to see the pictures of the little kids of each other who are in the family because we are a family. And the family needs to know about each other. And so connection of family is good. But particularly news of the gospel. What Paul was saying here was that you may know how I am and what I am doing. He's talking about himself as a missionary, about getting the gospel out. On Wednesday nights, we gather together for prayer, and sometimes we do get to share what's going on in our family with health needs and that sort of thing. I think those are important things, and I think sometimes young families or young people have showed up at prayer meeting on Wednesday night and listened to what my mentor Ernie Reisinger used to call the emergency room section of prayer meeting, you know, where we talk about who's sick and all that sort of thing. And we would say, "Oh, we don't want to hear that stuff. That's just old stuff." But you know, you should want to hear that stuff. You should want to hear it. When you get a little older, that's maybe what you think about way too often. But at the same time, even if you're healthy, even if you're doing fine, you want to know who's sick. You want to know how they're doing. You want to know how to pray. The backside of our prayer sheet is something that's important. But the front side of our prayer sheet, if you know what I mean from Wednesday night, is especially important. That we need to know how our missionaries are, what they're doing. Paul shared with the Ephesian church, "This is what I'm doing. This is how the gospel is getting out." And we need to know it too. We need to know how to pray. We need to know how to pray for the sick, for those undergoing trial, and we need to pray for the kingdom of God. That's a part of the connection that we desperately need within a church. If you are the kind of person who stays aloof from others, if you're the kind of person that never shares a trial or never inquires as to whether someone else is having a trial, I would admonish you, have a connection with your brothers in Christ. Share your heart, share your trials, and always be eager to listen to somebody else when they're talking about what's going on in their life, because the church needs connection. The second thing I found in this passage is that the church needs encouragement. Now, Paul's intent appears to be, by sending Tychicus, that not just that he gives news, but that that news and other things that Tychicus would say would encourage them. In verse 22, he says, I've sent you to him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and, in addition to, that he may encourage your hearts. I want your hearts to be encouraged. I like it. It's a neat phrase. Doesn't it sound a little bit like our Southern bless your heart business here? Encourage your hearts. It's not just so that you can encourage those people, that you might be encouraged, but that your heart might be encouraged. I've taught you several times from the pulpit that I believe that the biblical heart is made up of the mind, the will, and the affections. And so we need encouraged in each part of that heart. As well, the word encouragement is a big word. It can mean exhorted. It can mean counseled. It can mean comforted. It can mean lifted up. It can mean helped. You see, that's what we ought to be about within the church. We ought to be a group of people who want to encourage hearts. How do we encourage the mind? By sharing scripture with each other. By reminding each other of good doctrinal points that might particularly come in handy in the midst of a trial or a difficulty we're going through. How do we encourage a will? By encouraging people to do what's right. And when they do something that's correct, that not everybody enjoys, that we tell them how blessed they are for doing it and how we're behind them. How do we encourage affections? We need to help and lift up someone who's downcast. We need to talk to those who are a little bit sad and lift them up. We need to comfort them. We need to share our scripture and even share our joy with them. That's what churches do. And Paul wants Tychicus, with the news that he brought, but maybe just by his very presence, to encourage the church in Ephesus. Every church needs to be encouraging. It ought to be the hallmark of every church. I think one of our neighboring churches down the road calls themselves the Ministry of Encouragement. And I hope they are, but I hope all of our churches are as well. But so often it's a lost art. An old Presbyterian pastor said the following, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." One pastor, of whom we might have disagreements with on some fine parts of theology, who writes extensively on the issue of encouragement, is Chuck Swindoll. Let me read for you something he says. "The lack of encouragement is almost an epidemic. To illustrate this point, when did you last encourage someone else? I firmly believe that an individual is never more Christ-like than when full of compassion for those who are down, needy, discouraged, or forgotten. How terribly essential is our commitment to encouragement. Is there some soul known to you in need of encouragement? A student off at school, a young couple up against it, a divorcee struggling to gain back self-acceptance, A forgotten servant of God laboring in an obscure and difficult ministry? A widow who needs your companionship? Someone who tried something new and failed? Encourage generously. A new watchword for our time. Shout it out. Pass it around. Indeed, every church needs to be encouraging. And we ought not to go through a Sunday without encouraging somebody. I'm not just talking about compliments. It might be telling them a scripture that they need to hear. It might be to just pat them on the back for something you know that they've done well. It may mean to go up to that person who just taught Sunday school and tell them how much it meant to you. Encouragement is the heart of what we need to be giving. And we all need to hear encouragement. The only way you're going to hear encouragement, in my opinion, is to give it. The only way a church becomes an encouraging culture is for people to decide to simply be encouragers. It was an important thing for Paul. He sent Tychicus back to encourage this church. Are you praying that you might be an encourager? That's what we ought to be. Not a discourager, but an encourager. Another man in my past who was very important to me was a Reformed Baptist by the name of Walter Chantry. And whenever he would greet you, he would say, "Well, Randy, are you encouraged or are you discouraged?" And whatever you responded to, he was on the case of encouraging you out of whatever discouragement you were in. Indeed, the church needs encouragement. The final thing I'd like to share with you from this passage is the church needs blessing. We might even say the church needs benediction. The benediction of the book of Ephesians begins in verse 23. "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You know what a benediction is. It's not a closing prayer. I often see that on people when they write things, they say benediction, and they have a benediction for this thing or the other thing. No, a benediction are words from God, usually scriptural in tone or in exact content, whereby we get a good word from God to bless us with what we really need. This was Paul's desire for this church. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith, grace be with all. I read a Baptist pastor named Alexander McLaren. He said, it's a test of our own heart how we would benedict others. It's a test of our own heart what we wish for our children and what we wish for others. It says, what we wish for others is usually what we think is the most valuable. And what Paul wished for others is the most valuable thing in the world. Peace, love, and grace. What we want for others is usually what we think is essential. And we do. We need the blessing of peace. In this particular case, for the church, it might just be the peace that God can give. When we are forgiven and know that we have a clear pathway to God, that He forgives us, we have peace with God. But in the context, saying peace be to the brothers, it likely meant the peace that comes within a body of believers. You see, in a church, we're so easily slighted. Our egos are nicked around so much. People might disagree with us. People might not speak to us as warmly as we want them to. We so easily get our feathers ruffled. And yet what we really need is to be at peace with each other and at peace within our hearts. You don't get that from just anywhere. I read a sad story. I know this is just barely tangential to this, but I thought it was an interesting thing. Let me read for you this story. There was a retired couple who decided that nuclear war was imminent. And so they began to work at what would happen if a nuclear war broke out and across the whole world. They tracked with weather maps and everything else all that they could do, what would happen to the fallout and the radiation? Where would people be dropping bombs? And they said, we're going to find out a place in the world that nobody would ever drop a nuclear warhead. And because of the rotation of the earth and the weather patterns, that would never be struck by any clouds of nuclear activities. And so they worked on this for years. And finally they came up with what they thought was the one location where there would be peace. No war, no nukes, no fallout. And they immediately sold everything they had and moved to the Falkland Islands off the coast of Argentina. They arrived there, got into their new house 7 days before the war between Britain and Argentina over the Falkland Islands. Isn't that a terrible story? I guess it illustrates one thing. Peace on earth without God is impossible. You can have the peace of God in the most awful place in the world. You can have the peace with God, with your brothers and sisters, when things are going crazy on the outside. We need peace. And peace is the only thing that we can't, well, not the only thing, it's the thing that we can't get anywhere from anyone except from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need peace. We need the blessing of love. It says, peace be to the brothers in verse 23, and love with faith, love with faith. May God give you love. Now, I do think it's talking about love between each other, or even the warmth of love that we might have. But notice it says love with faith. It's love that is defined and directed by our faith in Jesus Christ. It is love that is spiritually driven. It is love for the right things and learning how to love in the right way and learning how to love for the right reason. That's what it means by we need that love. Love with faith. It means that the church has that kind of love, and it means that we know how to love others that way and that we receive love that way. It also says that we need the blessing of grace. In verse 24, it says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace, the free gift of access and help given by God, which ought to be foremost in our minds always, that we think every day about the grace that we have that brings us into acceptance with God. We ought to think about grace every day, for Christ is the one that gives it to us. Grace is the root of our joy. It's the source of our salvation. And that grace ought to make us into gracious people. I find that people who are ultra critical, people who are hard on others, are often those who simply don't know grace in the depth of their own heart. You see, when you don't accept that God has saved you as you are, and that you are acceptable to God, even in your sin, you tend to be awfully critical of others because you want to almost instinctively and unconsciously bring them down to the level where you feel you are. No. If you have peace and you have love and you have grace in your heart, this church would be the most gracious, loving, and peaceful place in the whole world. This is what we need. We need at this church connection, a desire to keep up with each other and not let people fall through the cracks, to know what's going on with each other, not in a gossipy way, but in a good and true and spiritual way. We need not only connection, we need to be a church of encouragement. And then we need the blessing that only God can give. And as I talk about this, oh, we need connection and encouragement and blessing. Notice it is firmly rooted in the gospel and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It says, peace be to the brothers, that is, to those who are in relationship with Christ, brothers and sisters in Jesus. Love with faith, and it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace for all, but not just anyone, but those who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. You see, before you can get connected, before you can be an encourager and receive encouragement, before you receive the blessings of peace, love, and grace, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You've heard that old preacher story, haven't you, of somebody who died and they went to heaven and they met an angel there, and the fellow said, "Well, what do I need to do to get in?" And the angel says, "Well, we go in a point system here. You need 100 points to get to heaven." And the fellow said, "Well, I went to church every Sunday. And not only that, I was in the choir and I was an elder at the church, and I hardly ever missed, and all my children were baptized, and we tithed our money, and we did everything good. Never said an unkind word to anybody else ever." And the angel said, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's 2 points." And then the fellow said, "I gave money to missionaries. I even went on a mission trip once or twice. I've witnessed to people. I've shared the gospel with 3 or 4 people, and even one of them started coming to church and came to Jesus." And the angel said, "I cannot be more delighted." That's another half point. And so the fellow says, "Well, I guess it's only by grace I'm getting into this place." Well, that's the point. And the angel said, "Up, there you go. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that supplies all 100 points." It was only the angel's way of speaking that gave us any points. What did Paul say? "All of the things that we have accomplished are but loss because we know the Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't know Christ tonight, that's what you need. You need Christ in your life, and He'll give you peace and love and grace. And you'll lean on Him for your entire life, and He'll teach you how to connect with others and be an encouragement. Christian, and those of you here on a dark, dark night are almost surely all believers in Christ tonight. Are you, at the end of our book of Ephesians, have you gathered up your understanding of what it means to be a mature Christian as well as a mature church? Have you tested yourself along with me as we've gone through these 3 things? Connection, encouragement, and people a blessing? Indeed, do we long for others to have these things as well? Do we long to be an instrument of these things? You who have children, are these the things that you want your children to have and your grandchildren to have most of all? I think some of us would be hard-pressed. We want our children to have happiness, and we want our children to have lots of money and to be financially independent. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And yet at the same time, what's the most important? As we grow older, we remember, we know, we find out, yes, the most important thing is that they have peace, love, and grace. That's what we need. That's what this church needs. That's what we ought to be praying for. That's what would designate us as maybe a mature church. Let's pray together. Well, God, our Father, we pray that we would be the kind of church that Ephesians describes. We pray that we would be free to connect with each other, to share with each other our deepest fears, our greatest desires. We pray that we would be delighted to hear news of each other and not be put out when we hear long stories of news about each other. Father, make us hungry to know each other better and know that we are getting to know our family in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask You that You would make us encouragers. I would even, Father, say today that I trust that everyone in the hearing of my voice would commit themselves to encourage somebody this week. Encourage their wife, their husband, their children, their parents, their friends. Help us to be the kind of people who encourage others as we experience the encouragement that Your gospel gives us. And Father, there are some in this building tonight that don't have peace. They're wrestling, Father. They know You. They're Christians, and yet they're struggling with the events of their life. They're troubled, Father. Give them peace. There are some who may hold a grudge and get angry at others. Father, give us love. And there are some who have slipped into a lifestyle of earning our acceptance before You. We've fallen into legalism, Father. Oh, Father, help us to be refreshed in the understanding that it is by grace that we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.